Matthew chapter 4, this actually should have been part number one, the call of God. And I was supposed to preach 2 weeks ago, wasn't able to come up here, and pastor asked me to go ahead and preach tonight. So this is actually part one. Part two was last week. Matthew chapter 4, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. And if you're able to, go ahead, stand. By the way, I am sore. I've got a bad back anyway, but the last couple of days, I've been wrestling with my grandsons and my granddaughter, and they've got the best of me, so I won't be doing a whole lot of running around. It'd be a little bit of this. Wow, I think I'm getting much older, and I think the weight is catching up to me. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. We'll read verses 18 through 22. We'll have a word of prayer, then you'll be seated. And we don't have the lesson tonight. They had a problem with the printer or something. So that probably means you're going to get out early, because I don't have to go with the lesson and fill in the blank. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I know if Brother Myers was preaching tonight, we'd be out in 8 minutes. Amen. Everybody looks forward to Brother Myers preaching. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." They were fishers of men. They were fishermen. That's what they did by trade. Some of you, I think Brother Bobby was just fishing the other day. He says he caught something, but I don't believe it. But many of us here, not me, but many of you, you do it for a hobby. You come back and you tell stories how big the fish were, and we don't believe you. Amen. But these guys, this was their living. It's very important that you understand that. They weren't doing it for a hobby. "And he," the Lord Jesus, "saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." By the way, that phrase, "make you," actually means mold you. It's a process. "I will mold you into fishers of men." And they straightway, the word straightway, we mentioned this, I believe it was last week, means immediately. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Now remember, they left their career. They left all that they knew to follow Jesus. "And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful for all these folks here, Lord, as I look around the auditorium. So many of these folks, they mean so much to me. And Lord, just in about 8 weeks from this week, I guess it's about 8 weeks, we should be leaving the country. And we are so thankful for this church, and we're so thankful for the impact and the influence so many of these folks have had in our lives, my wife and I, and of course our children and now our grandchildren. I look around, Lord, the auditorium, and I see former students and basketball players and college students, and we sure do love them, and we're proud of them, and we're thankful for them. But tonight, Lord, we've come, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but we do ask that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, and you would challenge, you would encourage us, and that you would help us to recognize we're all called to follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with background. I do want to say this evening, when we talk about the call, we mentioned last week, when we talk about the call, a lot of times there's a little bit of confusion, and a lot of times we don't exactly know what the call is, but tonight we're going to talk about a call that all of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ have, and it's the call to follow Jesus. Now tonight, with the crowd that are here tonight, not everybody is going to have a call to go into what we call full-time Christian service. And not everybody, probably most who are here tonight, are not going to be called to go to the mission field and to pastor a church and to work on a church staff. But we're all called to follow Jesus. And we want to consider that thought this evening. Over 50 times in the New Testament, most of them in the Gospels, you will find the word follow, followed, following or followeth. More often than not, it refers to the call to follow Jesus. Let me just read a couple of the passages, and you don't need to turn there. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark chapter 10. Verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. By the way, aren't you glad that God loves us? Let me say amen. By the way, you have a great theme this year, loving the Lord. Love, thou shalt love the Lord. And you know why we love him? Because he first loved us. Our love for the Lord really should just simply be a response to the love that he has for us. But that Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he, the rich young ruler, was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever or wherever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 4, 5, and verse 27, we find these words, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, him being the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. For they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Tonight, all of us have the call to follow Jesus. All of us don't have the call to pastor a church. All of us don't have the call to enter into what we call full-time Christian service. All of us tonight do not have the call to go to the mission field and to be a youth pastor and all of these things that we consider when we talk about the call. But tonight we all have the call to follow Jesus. He didn't call us to be comfortable, though we may be comfortable. He called us to follow him regardless of the comfort level. He didn't call us to be successful, though some of us may be successful. He called us to follow him whether we succeed or not. He didn't call us to prosper, though most of us have prospered. He called us to follow him whether we prosper or not. He didn't call us to a life of convenience, though no doubt all of us are living a very convenient life. We've got it real good in America. He called us to follow him whether it was convenient or not. He didn't call us to live a safe and secure life. And by the way, let me just say this. I won't spend much time on it. A lot of times we say this, and I know what we mean. We often say the safest place is the center of God's will. Can I tell you something? That's not necessarily true. Somebody say amen. If you read the Bible, you'll find that a lot of people who were in the will of God were not in safe places. Ask John the Baptist when he was beheaded. Somebody say amen. Ask the 65 million martyrs the last 2,000 years. I think it was Brother Hardesty, I forget who it was, sent me a statistic. I think it, what was it, 500 martyrs a day? 500 to 1,000 martyrs every day in the world today. They say in the 20th century, we had more martyrs in the 20th century than the previous 2,000 years. You'd never hear about that. I don't know if you get it. I get the Voices of Martyrs, a magazine, great magazine. I would encourage you to get it. I was reading it last night. You can't but help but be challenged by the faith of people who are in the will of God, but things are not very safe. I was reading last night about a village, and I should have brought the article. I was reading last night about a village that the Muslims in northern, it's in northern Africa, the Muslims came in, and in just a matter of a few hours, they butchered, literally butchered 500 people. And this, I think it was a little boy, this little boy's arm was cut off, and they literally, this is going on in the world today. They literally came into the village, and actually it was three villages. They came in the village and just start hacking away at children and women and men. We need to realize that the safest place is not necessarily the will of God, but it's the best place to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. A while back, I read a book. It was called Not a Fan. It's a great book, a great read. It was written by a pastor, a Baptist pastor, who pastors a fairly large church, one of the largest churches in America. He was coming to Easter time, and for his church, like our church and so many churches in America, most churches, Easter was a big day. They were expecting well over 20,000 in attendance on Easter Sunday. He was, like most pastors, he was praying about, thinking about what he should preach, and you know, realizing there were going to be a lot of visitors in the church service, and he wanted to just have that right balance, you know, for those who were saved and committed to the Lord and those who were just visiting. He tells in the book how God began to convict him, because what he wanted to do was he wanted to water down the message for that Easter Sunday morning. Out of that came a book. Not a fan, I'm a follower. He wrote these words. He said, my concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no true interest in following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but they're not interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. There is no way, he says, there's no way to follow Jesus without him interfering. Can I get say interfering? Interfering with your life. Following Jesus will cost you something. We've often, in the past, when we preached about Baptist heritage and Baptist history, we often made the comment, it actually came from a book called The Anabaptist Vision, Harold Bender. And Harold Bender says of the Anabaptists of the 16th century, he said, for the Anabaptists, faith was not the key word. The key word for them was following. Can I get you to say following? Following. They were firm believers that you should follow Jesus. This same author who wrote the book, Not a Fan, said, most of us don't mind making some minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants to do a complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking a makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. He goes on, he says, when we learn to truly follow Jesus, we find that obedience to God comes from the inside out, and submission to what God wants for our lives flows naturally out of our relationship following Jesus. This evening, I want to ask you a question. And by the way, it's a question we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? When following Jesus, we need to consider how he lived, what he taught, and how he served. If we truly follow Jesus, there'll be certain characteristics found in our life. One day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. We're not quite certain how exactly that's going to turn out, how it's going to work. But I do think I can rest assured we can say this. He's not going to ask us how often we went to church. And I do think, I think it's fairly clear from the scriptures that we will be judged. Thank God not for our sins. Somebody say amen. We will be judged and rewarded accordingly, according to how closely we follow Jesus. So tonight, in just a few moments, I want to give a couple characteristics. Tonight, we can ask ourselves these questions, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know who the best Christian is in here tonight. But if this was a test, whoever the best Christian is would fail. We all come short. We all fall short. Thank God for God's grace. Somebody say amen. But we ought to examine ourselves on a regular basis, and we ought to ask ourselves these questions, because if we don't, one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, as we're getting ready to leave the States, we have to, all kinds of logistics. One of the things is we have to get our driver's license renewed. Today we went to DMV to get our driver's license renewed. And we got to DMV, and of course it wasn't time, so we're going there early. And my wife was first in line. I was after her, and she was talking to him. My wife looked at me with this, like, surprised look. And she called me up there, and so I went up by her. She said, "We have to retake the test." You've got to be kidding me. I have not taken that test since I had a full head of hair. Somebody say amen. You've got to be kidding me. And so then I was called up, and you know the DMV over here, it's, you know, it's real massive crowd there. But so I go up there and go through it, and the lady said to me, you know, I paid for it and everything. She said, "Now you'll have to retake the test." And the very first thing I said, "Now, wait a second. I said, let me ask you a question. If I fail this test, I still get my driver's license, right? The one I have right now." Oh, she said, "Oh, yeah, that's fine. You get three tries." I'm thinking, man, I'm probably going to need all three. Somebody say amen. So then you go and you get your picture taken. You know, they ask what color hair you have. I wasn't sure how to answer it. So I put on the form, I said, either blonde or gray. It's been a while since I've seen it. Somebody say amen. And so when she looked at that, she said, "It's got to be one or the other." I said, "I don't know. Just peach." Amen. So anyway, we went over, took the mug shot, got the picture taken. And oh, by the way, she said, "Oh, you don't need to worry about it. It's going to only be 18 questions. I'm thinking that's 17 too many. And she said, "It's only going to be 18 questions. So we go over there, and then I notice my wife's having problems, and I'm trying to figure out, what is the deal? And she says,
I've got to get with the doctors and get my eyes checked and all this kind of stuff. Great. Anyway, so we get in line, we get the test, and I'm telling you, I'm looking at this test, and I'm telling you, I guessed on every single one of those things. They were asking questions about cell phones and cars. I have no idea because I break that law. So anyway, they were asking about smoking in the car, and I have no idea. My wife's the only one who smokes in our car. But they were asking questions about, you know, is it against the law? You have, you know, multiple choice, smoking in the car with the children. And I don't know. It's been a while since I've smoked. I'm just guessing. I passed. Somebody say amen. Now, my wife, she took it twice. She'll be taken again in the future. Amen. But you know what? We got caught by surprise. We didn't know we had a test. We just thought all we had to do was go in there, show them our driver's license, pay the $32 or whatever it was. Keeps going up, amen? And pay that, and now there's a test. Some of us are going to be surprised someday when we stand before the Lord. Let's look at a couple characteristics. We'll be done in 15 minutes. Somebody say amen. The call for all of us today is to follow Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, there are certain characteristics that are going to be evident in our life. First of all, number one, if we follow Jesus, we'll live to bring the Father glory. You know, there's one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus did all that he did to bring the Father glory. Over and over again, you'll find Jesus not only by the way he lived, the way he served, but what he taught. You'll see that a great emphasis was living for the glory of God. So if I'm following Jesus, you know what? I'm going to live for God's glory. And so tonight, if you want to know if you're following Jesus and how closely you're following Jesus, all you have to do is ask yourself this question tonight. Am I living first and foremost that he receives the glory? I just ordered a book today. It's called, Obscurity. Obscurity. Just started reading it, Kindle, and just started reading it today, and the whole theme, the theme of the whole book, as a matter of fact, the author doesn't even put his name in the book. The whole theme of the book is that we as Christians, we like a pat on the back, we like praise, we like adoration. We all do, and you do, I do, it's just in our nature. But the truth of the matter is we ought to be living for his glory. Are we following Jesus? Tonight, if you want to know if you're following Jesus, how closely you're following Jesus, all you have to do is pray and say, God, help me to examine my life. Am I living for your glory? Number two, if we follow Jesus, we'll live for God's pleasure and not our own pleasure, for the pleasure of others. By the way, Revelation 4:11 says we were created for God's pleasure. The Apostle Paul in the 2 Timothy said, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure. See, if I'm following the Lord Jesus, if I'm following closely, you know, I'm not going to live to please myself. By the way, we all live to please ourselves. But you know, every day that you're saved, you ought to be living more for his pleasure than for your pleasure. Some of us lived more for the Lord's pleasure when we first got saved than we do today. You know, the older you are in the Lord, the more mature you are in the Lord, the longer you've been saved, the truth of the matter is you ought to be closer to God today than you've ever been before. We've often said this, good definition of being backslidden, is there ever been a time in my life where I was closer to Jesus than I am today? If there was, I'm backslidden. We normally think of backsliding as smoking and drinking and cussing and those sins of the flesh, if you would. But the truth of the matter is, backsliding is simply going in the wrong direction, not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And just like a married couple, the longer you've been married, can I say something? If your love for your spouse is not deeper today than it was 5 years ago, you're probably in trouble. Somebody say amen. And same with the Lord. As we married couples, you know, as one of the things that we try to do is we try to please one another. By the way, good marital advice. You don't please your spouse, somebody else will. But in that same way, we should please God, live for God's pleasure. If we follow Jesus, we'll live consecrated or holy lives. And you'll hear that preached often. By the way, why do we live holy lives? Why should we live consecrated lives, separated lives? Because we love Him. By the way, we love Him because He first loved us. If we follow Jesus, we'll be in constant communion. Can I get you to say communion? With the Father. One thing you notice about the Lord Jesus, if you're following Jesus, one thing you notice about Jesus, He was always praying. He was praying before big decisions. He was praying before big events. He was praying after big events. Jesus was constantly in communion. One way I can know whether or not I'm following the Lord Jesus and how closely I'm following Jesus is how much time did I spend today in communion with God. I remember years ago when I was at Bible college, a pastor came and he preached 2 days. I think it was a Monday and Tuesday, if I remember correctly. Preached 2 days in a row in our college chapel. He taught in our church ed class and he preached. Both of his messages were on revival. The emphasis was really on prayer. And he gave he shared an illustration that was really shocking. He pastored a large church. As a matter of fact, he pastored one of the largest at that time. Most of the independent Baptist churches were larger churches in America. He pastored one of the largest churches in America. He was doing a series on Wednesday nights on prayer. And so what he did is he decided to call a bunch of pastor friends, men who were pastoring large churches, mega churches. He wanted to be able to use this as an illustration to encourage his church family to pray. If I remember correctly, he called 20 pastors, 10 or 20 pastors, and he asked this simple question. How much time do you spend every day praying? He thought for sure that he would get these men of God who were pastoring the huge churches. He thought that they would give answers like 2 hours a day or 3 hours a day. Like, you know, you hear many of our heroes of the faith. Who some prayed 6, 8, 10 hours a day. This pastor in chapel said some of his pastor friends hung up on him and said, it's none of your business. You know what that means. Somebody say amen. He said a couple pastor friends, these were men pastoring the largest churches in America. I think it was two of them said, brother, I'm ashamed to admit it. I spend about 5 minutes a day praying. But can I say something? If the pastors of our largest churches are spending 5 minutes a day praying, I'm going to guess some of us are struggling with it. Can I get an amen? But Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. By the way, we live in a very busy society. Amen. By the way, our kind of churches are very busy. But we must never become so busy in the King's service that we don't have time to spend with the King. So tonight, if I want to find out how closely I'm following Jesus, am I following in the footsteps of Jesus? I have to ask myself this question. Am I in constant communion with the Father? If we follow Jesus, we will be spirit-filled and spirit-controlled. You can't help but read the scriptures, especially the Gospel of Luke. You can't help but seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ was dependent. He's the eternal Son of God. God in the flesh. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure you don't have this problem. You pray for me, but I find that in my life, I often depend on me. Somebody say amen. Pray for me. I know you don't have that problem. I can remember years ago when I was just hadn't been saved very long. I was in Bible college. I can remember there was a lot of preaching about the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of preaching about the Holy Spirit and praying for God's power and presence in our lives. You don't hear much of that preaching anymore. By the way, that speaks volumes. If I'm following Jesus, I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he depended on the Spirit's power and presence. He laid aside his powers and he was a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled man. Are you following Jesus tonight? If we follow Jesus, we'll have a not my will, but thine will be done attitude. The Lord Jesus definitely had that. Our Lord Jesus, when he was going to the cross, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mentioned last week, when I was here last Thursday, I mentioned, and I really should have finished it, I mentioned, look, I don't want to go to Laos. I don't want to leave America. I don't want to leave my children. I don't want to leave my grandchildren, but I should have stopped there. Of course I want to, because it's his will. Somebody say amen. But my flesh doesn't want to. As we're getting closer and closer to the day, and by the way, there are many times in your life and many times in my life, there will be things that come our way, and we have to have the same attitude that the Lord Jesus had, not my will, but thine will be done. I've had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with my son-in-law and my daughter, Jessica. And it's hard as a grandfather. My granddaughter, Hannah, she's autistic. I love her dearly. She's special. We spend a lot of time with her. She's autistic. She's 2.5. My grandson's 1.5 years. He's got a cyst on his brain. They spend so much time at the hospital. They literally, the Ronald McDonald Children's Home, I mean, it's like they have a room reserved. And I do my best. And by the way, I've never had to experience those things. My five children, as they were growing older, as they grew up, for the most part, they were always healthy. Thank God for it. Somebody say amen. And I never had, so I can't say I feel your pain because I've never been there. But one of the things that I do is I myself, for my wife and for them, I say, we don't always understand God's will. Somebody say amen. By the way, some of us are going to get cancer. Some of us tonight are having struggles. We need to be at a place in our life. If we're following Jesus, we'll say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. How many of you ever found out you don't always like what God allows in your life? Have you ever noticed that? Sure. I remember the first time I was in the Midwest, and my daughter sent me a text. This is about 8 months ago. My daughter sent me a text, and she said, "Dad, pray. We're taking Hannah in for some special test." You know, as a grandfather, especially a nosy grandfather, somebody say amen. I sent a text back, "What do you mean special test?" She sent another text back. She said, "Dad, we think Hannah might be autistic." I was in a house. I walked out of the house. And for 3 hours, I prayed and I wept. I didn't understand. And by the way, we've all been there. Everybody's been there. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've been there. And you start asking questions. Lord, here's my daughter and her son-in-law. They're trying to serve you. And you know, you go through all of that. You've been there. And for 3 hours, man, I just walked around this park and all over this small town in the Midwest. I was weeping like a baby. Sometimes I was weeping so much I didn't have the strength to stand up. And I sat there. I was thinking about my daughter. I was thinking about my granddaughter. I was thinking about all the repercussions. And I mean, you know what I had to do? I had to give it to God. Somebody say amen. And maybe tonight you're going through something. You know, if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to get to a place where we say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." If we follow Jesus, we'll love our enemies. Boy, that's a tough one. By the way, it's hard to love your enemies and kill them. Somebody say amen. Hello? Just a little plug there. Jesus not only taught that you should love your enemies, Jesus modeled it. By the way, we have a hard time loving our friends. Somebody say amen. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm learning from his teaching. I'm learning from his life. By the way, that's why I challenge and I encourage you, read over and over and over again the Gospels. You know, we talk about models motivate. Is there a greater model than Jesus? Hello? Jesus loved his enemies. The truth of the matter is, if we're following Jesus, we'll love our enemies. But you, every once in a while, you hear these martyr stories. I was reading some last night. Voice of Martyrs. People being imprisoned. By the way, most of it's in the 1040 window. They're being imprisoned. Their wives are being killed. Their husbands are being killed. Father, mother is being killed. People being butchered. And it's amazing. You hear the survivors say something like this: "We're not bitter. We forgive them." You know, that's hard. I remember when my father was murdered. That was a difficult time. You know, we've all had those difficult times. One of the things that God had to work in my life was to forgive the man who murdered my father. You know, it's hard to say I'm following Jesus, but I don't love my enemies. Hello? Just about done. If we follow Jesus, we'll be seeking to save those who are lost. That's why Jesus came. Now, maybe you can't go, you know, Tuesday night or Super Saturday soul winning. Maybe your schedule doesn't permit it. But if we're following Jesus, we're going to be telling others about Jesus. Somebody say amen. We live in a world that's lost without Christ. We are surrounded by men and women and young people who are lost without Christ. We need to share the gospel. Jesus came to bring the good news. And we need to move rapidly. If we follow Jesus, we'll have a love for the poor. Jesus loved the poor. He loved the needy. Our churches have got to the place. I've watched it in the 35 years I've been saved. I've watched. I've seen it. Now it's about reaching the upper middle class so they can support the church. But Jesus had a love for the poor, for the needy. If we're following Jesus, we'll love the poor. If we follow Jesus, we'll love the unlovable. We talked a little bit about this, I think, last Thursday. Love the unlovable and touch the untouchable. The Lord Jesus, I mean, he would go and he would actually touch lepers. That was forbidden. It was dangerous. Of course, leprosy is a picture of sin. But see, if we're following Jesus, we're going to touch the untouchable. We're going to love the unlovable. You know, the longer we're saved, the more we become so sanitized. Hello? Now, all over this city, there are people who nobody will have anything to do with. But can I tell you something? Jesus would. And tonight, we have to ask ourselves this question. By the way, that's one thing I enjoy about being a part of the RU ministry. When I started working with the RU ministry, it helped me so much. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Let me tell you a secret. See, I'm not on staff anymore, so let me tell you a secret. For 17 years, I had got so wrapped up in working with the Christian school kids and Christians and us. It got to, and administrative stuff. It got to the place. You know, we have a saying. It's the ministry's people work, not paperwork. But once you're in the ministry, you know better. One thing about RU was real good for my heart. Because you know what? I had to work with people. It just wasn't happening. Somebody say amen. If we're following Jesus, we're gonna love those kind of folks. If we follow Jesus, not only will our hearts be broken over the needs and the hurts of others, but we'll give ourselves over to the meeting of the needs. One thing about the Lord Jesus, he was constantly, you watch the life of Christ, constantly meeting needs. We should always be looking for needs. If we follow Jesus, we'll be servants. We'll be servants. One of the most convicting and challenging truths that our Lord tried to convey over and over in so many different ways to his disciples was the importance not of leadership. By the way, you'll not find the word leader one time in the New Testament. Not once. You will not find the word leadership in the New Testament even one time. Neither will you find the word leader in the... you will find the word lead 13 times in the New Testament, but not one of those refer to us leading others, except for Paul's comment on his power and right to lead about a sister or wife. On the other hand, you will find the word serve, servant, minister, basically same concept as servant, and minister nearly 150 times in the New Testament. The vast majority of them either dealing with Christ who came to serve or our responsibility to serve God and others. You know what? Jesus is not looking for leaders. This is hard for us to understand because we have leadership conferences. We have leadership books. Somebody say amen. Leadership, 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 leadership is constantly bombarded. When was the last time you heard of a servantship conference? Hello? When we're in Bible college, when I was in Bible college, constantly, you know, readers are leaders. And by the way, I think you ought to read. I think, man, I read a lot. And constantly bombarded with, be the leader that God meant you to be. No, you know what? Be the servant that God meant us to be. Somebody say amen. I mean, Jesus was the epitome of a servant. I mean, look at how he served. Look how he, at the Last Supper, how he went to his disciples to wash their dirty feet. You know, by the way, some churches do have foot washing services. If our pastor here announced a foot washing service, you think this crowd is slim? Brother, trust me, everybody would be soul winning that night. Somebody say amen. Can you imagine God in the flesh getting down and washing the feet of his disciples? Not only was he washing the feet of his disciples, he was washing the feet of his disciples who would betray him, who would turn their back on him in just a few hours. Are we following Jesus? If we follow Jesus, we'll invest our lives in others. I got to go get two more. We'll invest our lives. That's discipleship. And it's investing our lives in others. And if we follow Jesus, more than likely our greatest opposition will come from the religious. Here's a real interesting thought. Read the gospel sometime. Read them over and over. See who it was that gave Jesus the hardest time. It wasn't the common man. You know who it was? It was you and me. Hello? I think every Christian should memorize Matthew chapter 23, especially Christians from churches, separated churches. If we follow Jesus, we'll be willing to suffer. Jesus was willing to suffer. Many of us, all of us tonight, not many of us, all of us tonight, no doubt, would look at that list and say, man, how many would you say, I come a little short on that? I do. I come real short. As a matter of fact, every one of those points, if I'm honest with myself, I have to say, I'm not following Jesus nearly as much as I'd like to give you the impression I am. Somebody say amen. Jesus is looking for folks to follow him. Jesus is looking for common folks to follow him. He's not looking for heroes. He's not looking for the big shots. In God's economy, there are no big shots except Jesus. Somebody say amen. God is just looking for men and women and young people who'll just say, whether I'm going to secular college, whether I'm a carpenter, a plumber, an architect, a truck driver, or whether I'm in the ministry full time, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I've shared this illustration a couple years ago. A young girl, her name was Brooke Bronkowski. She was a beautiful 14-year-old girl who was in love with Jesus. When she was in junior high, she started Bible study on her campus, public school campus. She spent her babysitting money on Bibles so that she could give them out to her unsaved friends. Youth pastors in the community heard about this, and they brought her boxes of Bibles to give away. Brooke wrote this following essay when she was only 12. The title of the essay was, Since I Have My Life Before Me. Brooke wrote these words, I'll live my life to the fullest. I'll be happy. I'll brighten up. I will be more joyful than I've ever been. I will be kind to others. I will loosen up. I'll tell others about Christ. Excuse me. I will go on adventures and change the world. I'll be bold and not change who I really am. I will have no troubles, but instead help others with their troubles. You see, I'll be one of those people who lived to be history makers at a young age. I'll have moments, good and bad, but I'll wipe away the bad and only remember the good. In fact, that's all I remember, just good moments, nothing in between, just living my life to its fullest for the Lord. And I'll be one of those people who go somewhere with a mission, an awesome plan, a world-changing plan. Not bad for a 12-year-old, by the way. A world-changing plan. Nothing will hold me back. I'll set an example for others. I'll pray for direction. I have my life before me. I'll give others the joy I have, and God will give me more joy. And she wrote these words, I will do everything that God tells me to do. I will follow the footsteps of God. I will do my best. During her freshman year in high school, Brooke was in a car accident. Her life on earth ended when she was just 14. But her impact on earth did not. Nearly 1,500 people attended Brooke's memorial service. People from her public high school read poems she had written about her love for God. Everyone spoke of her example and joy. This pastor wrote this book, said, I shared the gospel, invited those who wanted to know Jesus, this is at the funeral service, to come up and give their lives to him. There must have been at least 200 public school students on their knees at the front of the church praying for salvation. Ushers gave a Bible to each of them. They were the Bibles that Brooke had kept in her garage, hoping to give out to all of her unsaved friends. In one day, Brooke led more people to the Lord than most ever will in a lifetime. In her brief 14 years on earth, Brooke was faithful to Christ. Her short life was not wasted. The words from her essay seem prophetic. You see, I'll be one of those people who live to be history makers at a young age. But I think it's the words she wrote. I will do everything God tells me to do. I will follow the footsteps of God. The challenge tonight is simply this. Whatever you do, wherever you are, however long you've been saved, why don't you make a commitment tonight to follow Jesus? And if you follow Jesus, you're going to stick out a little bit. But that's okay. Because then the Father will get glory. Let's stand. Let's pray.